All right, it's actually time to stand up again. Sorry. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to BAC, Burnaby Alliance Church, this morning. Thanks for joining us as we worship together. If you are new with us, we want to welcome you here. If you're guests and visiting, just so thankful for that you're able to join us this morning. This morning, as we move into our message time, we're finishing off our preaching series that we started at the beginning of the year called Life of a Disciple. And what we've been trying to do is start off every year with a sermon series like this that talks about how we relate to God and to the world. And so we've been talking about prayer. We've talked about prayer. That's how we started off. We talked about work. We're talking about our relationship with work as disciples of Jesus. Last week we talked about the Word of God and how how it's really the foundation of life, and it's how God chooses to reveal Himself and who He is and what He's doing in the world to us. It's through His Word, and the Word itself are the actual words of God to us. And so, He's calling us to delight and to meditate on the things in His Word. We soak in His Word rather than soaking in the things of this world. And so as we've been going through this preaching series, the main goal really for us as pastors to all of you guys is really to connect us more fully into the life of Jesus. And by reconnecting us in some cases with the things that He did, the way He lived His life, right? The rhythms, the routines, the things that He did in His life, and the things that He followed in His life. We pray because Jesus prayed, right? We delight and meditate on the God's law because Jesus did the same, right? That blessed man that we talked about in Psalm 1, Jesus is the model for that. He is that man who is like a tree that's planted beside streams of water that bears fruit and his leaves does not wither. He is the example of that. Jesus delighted in God's work. And we work because Jesus worked, right? And this morning, what we're going to be talking about, we're talking about relationships, friendships, spiritual friendships, gospel friendships, because we know that Jesus shared his life in community with friends. This is how he lived his life. This is what he did. And we look at Scripture, and ultimately it was really, at the end of the day, it was friendship that moved Jesus to embrace the cross, right? John 15 tells us, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends, right? This is the heart of the gospel here. Friendship is what the gospel is all about. And so I want to contend to you this morning that this kind of friendship that we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to, a life of friendship. But but I feel like in our particular cultural moment right now, in this particular cultural moment, I feel like we've lost the art of friendship along the way. All right, see if this sounds familiar. See if that sounds familiar to you. A friend invites you out for dinner with some other people on a Friday night. And you either ask who's going, because you want to determine if you're going or not, depending on who's going to this party, or you're thinking about like who else is going to be there, and then you're like, well, let me confirm, and I'll get back to you, right? And so on Friday morning, like you've been humming and hawing this about this whole thing this whole week, because part of you is like, I kind of rather hang out with other people. Like, no offense to this guy, I like this guy, but I kind of rather hang out with other people. Or you're holding out for something more interesting or more fun to go to, right? And it's not until they message you on a Friday morning and like, hey, are you going tonight? Are you coming tonight? And you're finally saying like, yeah, I'm coming, because nothing else came up. Like maybe you actually did forget to reply to this to your friend, or there's some other legit reasons why you're holding off, and that's possible too. But I know this happens, and for a lot of us, we're just kind of flaky as friends, right? And I know this happens because I have been that guy. I've also been on the other side of it too. But I have been that guy, so I know how this happens. It's almost like we can't maintain friendships anymore unless we feel like our friendships, the time we spend with our friends, is actually useful to us, some kind of benefit to us. Right? The way our friends make us feel, the way we're accepted, that we're loved, that we're cared for. So what does the Bible tell us about what friendships between Christians, what do they look like? And this morning, we're gonna look into the book of Acts, this little moment in Paul's life in ministry that we might just overlook. It's such a small piece of his life here. It's not one of these big moments in Paul's life. But this moment here, this little moment, just paints this beautiful picture of what spiritual gospel friendships can look like. And so if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 36. I'm going to read all the way to chapter 21, verse 16. And if you could stand with me, we're going to read God's word together. So if you could stand with me, and I'm going to read this to you. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but it's a really cool little episode in Paul's life. It's from the English Standard Version. Acts chapter 20, verse 36. And when he had said these things, we're talking about Paul here, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And when he had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and we went on our journey, and they all, with wives and their children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went aboard the ship, and then they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them there for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound it his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that Holy Spirit, you just open our eyes to realities of your presence amongst us, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just speak truth into our hearts. I pray that your words would become alive to us, Lord, and you would shine a light on the things that you want us to take home with us, and that you would change our lives with. I pray that as we look at our friendships, as we reflect on the people, how we are as friends, friends around us, God, I pray that you would help us to take stock what it's like to live the life of grace and love and mercy and hospitality, so that we ourselves could be friends and we can experience the kinds of friendships that you long for us to experience, Lord, because of the grace of Jesus. So we thank you so much, and I pray, God, you speak once again loud and clear into our hearts this morning. May your will be done in this place. May you be glorified in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, what we have here obviously begins this kind of farewell between really close friends, right? There's weeping, there's embracing, there's kissing. And just to be clear, this is holy kissing, all right? That's not mouth kissing. This is kissing on the cheek. It's this beautiful image of intimacy. There's warmth here. And this is what it's like to have friends who love me and care for me, right? You read this episode and you really get this sense of like, this is what it's like to have friends. But I want to give you an idea of how this friendship between Paul and these Ephesian elders got to this point, right? So like I said, these are Ephesian elders that Paul is with here. If Paul is on his way from Greece to Jerusalem, and on his way, he stops at this place called Miletus, which is probably to load up some more cargo, probably to get more supplies for the rest of his journey. So while he's there, and this is part of the reason why he's there as well, he gets someone to call the elders from the church in Ephesus, which is about 30 miles away from Miletus, to come over to see him. Right? Part of the reason why he stops here is because he wants to see these guys from Ephesus. So why did he want to see these guys? And here's the thing, this is what he wanted to do. He wanted to encourage them because he's saying, basically, this is the last time he would ever get to see them and that they would get to see him as well, right? So first of all, we need to realize that Paul, before this, he spent 3 years in Ephesus hanging out with these guys, working with them, serving with them, eating with them, being their friends. He not only taught them the gospel, he lived with them, right? He shared life with them. He served them with humility and tears, it says. Then he says in verse 25, we didn't read this, but he says, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Right? So this moment in Paul's life with his Ephesian friends here, this is an emotionally charged conversation they're having, right? Paul loves these people dearly. Like, he shed tears for these people. He's wept with these people, right? He loves these people, and they love him back, right? They shared their lives together. They served together. They contended for the gospel together. They were persecuted together by the Ephesian authorities. They went through some stuff together. Right, and all of this history leads up to this one particular moment that's on this beach, and he's giving them his last words of encouragement because, man, he's about to board the ship to Jerusalem, and he has no idea what's waiting for them there, waiting for him there, but he knows it's not going to be good, right? They know it's not going to be good either. And he says the Spirit is leading him to Jerusalem, so he has to go. He has to go, right? And fully knowing that what it's going to end up with is probably going to be imprisonment, probably going to be affliction, and a lot of troubles. They know that this is the last time they're going to see their friend in this lifetime. And so there are a few lessons here that I want to point out to you about from this passage, because it teaches us a lot about spiritual friendships and how we can be relating to one another and pursuing our faith and our Christianity as friends, as fellow disciples, as we walk through this journey of life, right? Some of these things might be pretty obvious to you guys, but the thing is, I want to mention these things to you because putting it into practice and living this out in our friendships and relationships is a different story from just knowing this stuff, okay? So, First one is really obvious, is we need friends, okay? Simple as that. We need friends. We need spiritual friends. This is lesson number one here. If you notice in any of the narratives involving Paul, he's always with friends. He's always got someone with him. He's always asking friends to hang out. If you read earlier in chapter 20, in verse 1, he gets the disciples in. Like he was saying, he gets the disciples in Ephesus together to hang out. He wants to spend this last few moments with him, knowing that he's going to go to some uncertain doom, right? He wants to hang out with his friends. He brings friends along for these long boat rides on during his travels, right? They go to Troas together, if we read earlier on. They hang out together with their friends there in Troas for dinner and a worship service, right? Luke, the writer of Acts, he's there hanging out with these guys too, because he's saying, like, we gathered there. Like, Luke was part of this conversation, this party that they were having. Man, these guys hung out for so long. Paul was talking to these guys and having conversation with them so long. Like, it said it went to midnight. And by that point, there's this one kid named Eutychus. You guys might remember this story if you've followed and been to church for a while. He falls asleep near a window, falls out of this window off the third story, and he falls down dead. Paul goes down to this guy, brings him back to life, and then he goes and eats some more and chills out some more, right? Until the sun rose the next day, it says. This was one crazy party. There's some good stories to tell from this party, right? Now, here's the thing. We all want deep friendships, deep relationships. We all want more friends. We all want closer friends. The first thing you need to understand is this is normal. It's not a sign of spiritual immaturity or weakness if you want more friends. This is how we're designed. Like, God designs us. We feel lonely because this is exactly how we are built. God designs us to desire relationships and community. Right? He makes us just so that, he doesn't just make us so that we just function in the world, that we fulfill some kind of role or duty in this world. He designs us so that we can be in relationship with people. We are made in the image of God, it says, Genesis 1 tells us. And the image of God is essentially a friendship, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're like the ultimate best friend combo here. This is the ultimate squad here. And this is how God designed us and created us to be just like him. And so we get to have a taste of that in this lifetime whenever we're with our friends, whenever we get together with friends who are also fellow believers especially. Because you can't live the entire human life without deep connections with other people. We all know this. We all felt this. And as human beings, I mean, this is not how we're not designed to go through life living on an island somewhere. I mean, even Adam in Genesis, right? God looks at him and says, man, you are lonely. You shouldn't be alone. You need a friend. And so he makes the most beautiful friend ever, right? Eve. And he writes a song about her when he sees her. Paul needed friends around, right? Even Paul needed to share his life with people and do his work of ministry together, because he knew that he could not do it by himself. Probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, he still needed to surround himself with people and friends. Even Jesus had 12 friends that he hung out with all the time. And three of those guys he was really close with, right? His best friends in the world. Desiring these kinds of friendships is a good thing. It's a good thing because it's a reflection of who God is and who he creates us to be. We're created in his image, and his image is essentially a friendship. Which leads us to the second thing. You have to allow yourself to need friends. So we're not only do we need friends, well, this is something we know. You have to allow yourself to need friends. I mean, some of us have learned, not necessarily over time, like over time we've kind of learned this whole thing about, like, we don't necessarily need or want friends. And there might be a lot of reasons for this, right? One of the reasons that in my own experience is just age. I mean, you get older. The younger you are, your friendships come a lot more naturally, and there's just more of a tendency to gravitate towards friends. Like, I see this in my own kids, right? They make friends so easily. They just go up to a crowd of kids, and it's like, hey, you want to play? And then they're friends, right? But nowadays, you get older a little bit, it's harder to make friends, especially in a place like Vancouver, where, like, research is, like, surveys have said, like, Vancouver is a really difficult place to make new connections and make new friends. But as you get older, right, you start to realize that how much time friends take, right? You get married, and you have even less time for your friends. And you start having kids, and you have like zero time for your friends, as it seems like in some cases. And so it's almost self, like this semi-consciously, you almost believe that you don't need friends as much as you used to. I mean, friends like use up a lot of emotional energy, right? They take a lot of work. Sometimes your friends let you down. Your friends disappoint you. People say things that are insensitive. And so for some of our friendships, even little things like this, little insensitive comments, little things that just nag at you a little bit, they're not a big deal in the big grand scheme of things, but they start to add up, and they start to add up, and they start to add up. And eventually, over time, you just develop this bitterness, and you just give up on these friendships. Life happens sometimes, too. Life happens. Friends move away, and it takes energy and time to stay connected with those friends. But there's a part of you that gets hardened, and it's like, man, I don't need people anymore, right? Well, not as much anyways. You say, I got my family, I got my wife, I got my kids. That's all I need. That's all I need in my life. And sometimes we might think that, but the fact remains is that there is a piece of us that needs people. It's how we're made. It's how we're created. We're designed this way. So it's natural for us to think this. And here's the thing. Here's the thing about this, though. The less you think you need people, the less like Jesus you become. Because, like I said, it's built into creation. We're created in the image of God. The reason we're created, the reason why we want friends is because this is what God is like. He is in this eternal friendship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The less we think we need people, the less like God we become. Everything that God does since creation is to make us his friends. It's what redemption is all about. It's what Jesus dying on the cross is all about. And so you see, the less you think you need friends, the less like God you actually are. And like I said, Paul needed his friends. Jesus had 12 of them. You think your friends are a lot of work, right? You think your friends take up a lot of energy. Like, think about Jesus, right? Jesus' friends, they spent 3 years, day and night, 24/7 with Jesus, and they never truly understood him. Until after he died. Then they always let him down. One of his friends sold him out for a bag of silver. One of his three inner circle guys, he straight up rejected him 3 times. But in Jesus' life, he was always bringing people in. He was always, the invitation was always there for friends to be with him and to share life with him. And so you need friends. You need friends. You can't avoid that in your life. And you need to let yourselves need friends. Second lesson we learn from this is that true spiritual friends encourage each other with the gospel. So how does Paul do this with his friends? There's 3 things that I see here. First, he encourages them with his presence, right? So like I said, he makes this stop in the middle of his travels to Miletus, mainly because he wanted to encourage his Ephesian friends here. Right, and him just showing up to see the believers in Ephesus was a big deal. Right, it's not like they have FaceTime back then, and you can see each other's face. Like this guy literally had to go out of his way during his travels, turn this giant ship around, and go to this port in Miletus in order to see his friends. Then his friends had to travel 30 miles to get there by foot. Right. We mentioned how earlier we stay up all night talking and eating and partying with people. All of Paul's ministry was making himself present. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he says to the Thessalonians believers, he says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. because you had become very dear to us. So not only was he going to all these places, planting churches, preaching the gospel, but he was also there simply to be with them, to be present. Why did he live this way? Why did he live this way? Well, because this is what friends do. Friends are present. They aren't constantly checking their phones when they ought to be present with one another. They aren't always trying to get away from you in order and go to another conversation because they think it's more important. They aren't always texting you an hour before you're supposed to meet up and flaking out the last minute. Friends are present. Friends show up. Second, Paul encourages them with his words. In his final speech to his Ephesian friends, he encourages them to watch over the church, right? He reminds them to work hard. He says, to help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? He points them to repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's doing. He's talking to them. He's talking through the gospel. He's applying the gospel into their everyday lives. He's talking through them through his words. He encourages them through his words. And third way he encourages them with the gospel is through his example, right? He says in verse 18, he says, you yourselves know, it's verse 18 in chapter 20, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So, like I said, Paul didn't just proclaim the gospel to these guys. He actually lived it out. And they saw him live out the gospel in his life. And this is what spiritual friendships look like. That's what makes Christian friendships different from other kinds of friendships. Gordon Smith, who's currently the president of Ambrose Seminary, he wrote several great books on Christian spirituality and listening to God's voice. And he wrote this about listening to God's voice through friends. He says this. Is that it? Oh, there it is. As a friend, we have the opportunity to be the presence and the voice of Jesus to others, enabling them to know that they are loved. Because we demonstrate it and free them to experience the inner assurance of God's love, they know God's forgiveness because we forgive them. You see, we point one another through our example, through the way we live our lives, we point one another to the love and the grace of Jesus. We demonstrate the gospel by forgiving our friends when they hurt us, just as Christ forgave us. The gospel proclaimed through your presence, in your words, and in the example of your life is one of the most precious gifts we can give to one another. And so spiritual friends, they encourage one another through the gospel. Third lesson, spiritual friends pray together. And there's another obvious one. But look what it says. Look what happens in verse 36. It says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Like I said, this is an obvious one. But in reality, in practice, in our friendships, how often do we actually pray for one another? Not because it's small group time, or not because we're in a prayer meeting or at some other church function where there's a set time, there's a time set aside for us to pray for one another. Like, but how often do we just pray? Because that's what spiritual friends do. Like in the coffee shop, after we watch a movie together, in conversations in the car, right? Over on hikes, over bubble tea or beer. Like how often do we pray for our friends in those moments when it's least expected? One thing that I've been trying to work on, and Cece's been really good at reminding me, is that if I'm having a conversation with someone, and there is a need that comes up in the conversation, I need to offer to pray for them right then and there, right? And I'm trying not to say, okay, I'll be praying for you after the fact, but I'm trying to pray for them on the spot, and that way, like, I don't have to worry about forgetting about praying for them later. That way, my friend that I'm talking to, the one I'm being present with, the one I'm trying to encourage with the gospel, that my friend really knows that I am praying. And those aren't just empty words. There's some novel thing that we just throw out there to make sure that to make yourself feel better. And at the same time, as we're lifting our friends up before the Lord in prayer, in those everyday conversations, I'm being completely present in this moment, right? I'm encouraging them with my words. I'm offering them an example to them. And if they're ever in a situation where they're talking to a friend in need as well, that they ought to pray on the spot too. So a lot of times, like I said, like, I'll pray for you. Like that quote, "I'll pray for you," becomes just a kind of this token saying, right? Just pray. Just pray, just be present. Encourage your friends with your words and with your prayers. That's probably one of the most important things you could ever do for your friends, is to pray for them on the spot, in the moment. And just a really couple practical things too, right? Within our church context here, and you know, after every sermon, we have a team of prayer friends who are here and available to pray for you. So you're welcome. The invitation is always there for you to come forward and ask to be prayed for. It doesn't matter if it's a big thing or small things, because God works in the big and the small. And he wants us to come with all kinds of prayers and supplications. We have prayer meetings on Sunday mornings before service. If you're able to wake up in time, 8:30 every Sunday morning, we gather together for prayer. It's not just for the prayer team, but it's for anyone. The invitation is there for anyone to come and pray together. But those are the formal, kind of the more formal things. But what I want to encourage you guys is in the everyday things of life to stop and pray for your friends whenever there's needs that arise. When there's things that to celebrate, you stop and pray and give thanks. When there's things that we need to pray for, you just lay these things down before the Lord. All right, next lesson. Friends, spiritual friends are affectionate. All right, this one might make the inner Chinese person that's a little bit comfortable. But verse 37, he says, "There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship," right? I don't know if you've noticed here, but if you've been here long enough, we like to hug here at Burnaby Alliance Church. I've been told it wasn't always like this, but there can be a lot of hugging going on here, and this is a good thing, right? This is a biblical thing, because spiritual friends show their affection towards one another, right? And remember, Paul is hanging out on this beach with his friends. And these are Ephesian elders, which means that they're all dudes, guys, okay? They're hugging, they're weeping, they're kissing, right? And the kissing part might be a little bit culturally inappropriate right now, so we can skip that part. But the principle is there. The principle is there. This is what friends do. Friends share their feelings with one another. They're able to be affectionate with one another and show how much they love one another. In good ways, in biblical ways. Next lesson. This episode teaches about friendship. Spiritual friends share decisions. So I'm going to fast forward in time a little bit in our passage. Right? Paul's already left his Ephesian friends, and he's staying with some friends in Tyre. Right? Somehow the Holy Spirit gives these friends, these disciples in Tyre, some insight. And in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 4, Paul... they tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Later on in verse 8, he's now staying in Caesarea with Philip the evangelist at his place. This time a prophet comes down from Judea. His name is Agabus, and he's there, and he holds up Paul's belt, which is weird because, like, how did he get Paul's belt to begin with, right? So he holds up Paul's belt in his hands. He ties himself up with his belt, and he says, like, "This is what the Holy Spirit tells me." He says, "The man who owns this belt that I tied my legs with is going to be bound up in the same way and handed over to the Gentiles," okay? And so Paul's friend, including Luke here, he's like, man, this is crazy. Like, don't go to Jerusalem. You know what's going to happen to you. You know this is what's going to happen. And so Paul says, like, what are you doing? Like, you're weeping and breaking my heart. Like, I'm ready not only to be in prison and go to jail, but I'm ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what happens next in verse 14. It says this. He says, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And so Luke, one of these friends that he's writing this book here. He's writing the book of Acts. He's one of the friends who's trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Like he says, he himself says, like, and then he says in verse 15, after these days, we got up, got ready, and went to Jerusalem. You see, Luke went with Paul. I mean, they disagreed earlier, but he was right there with Paul in Jerusalem. He stuck by his friends, even though he thought it might be a mistake to go, but he went anyways with him. Right, both the friends trying to convince Paul not to go and Paul himself, they were all trying to seek and hear from the Holy Spirit on this whole decision, whether to go or not. They talked about it. They debated it. They lovingly corrected, presented their arguments to one another. But this is the decision they made together. They said, let the Lord's will be done in this thing. And Luke, even though he disagreed, he stuck by his friend. But this is friendship. This is what spiritual friends do. They don't make decisions on their own. I mean, they can't. But Paul never says, mind your own business. This is my life. But he allows them to speak freely. But he's also free to voice his own disagreement and his own opinion. And when your friend makes a decision you don't fully agree with, you stick by them anyways and say, well, we were both really trying to seek God in this, so let the Lord, will of the Lord be done. And here's the thing, though. This can't apply like an umbrella. It can't apply to every decision. If you're trying to make a decision on something, what you're trying to do is you get together, you're trying to hear the voice of God in whatever decision you're trying to make, right? It's not just about voicing your own opinion. It's about hearing the voice of God and discerning God's will together, right? We need to allow our friends to speak into our life decisions, even if it's something we don't like want to hear. And just because your friend disagrees with you doesn't mean they are rejecting you or that they don't love you or don't accept you. In most cases, your friends are loving you by disagreeing with you. But friends, when you are given an opportunity to speak into your friend's decisions, like I said, it's not just about voicing your own opinion based on your own experience or your own knowledge. It's about seeking the voice of the Spirit on behalf of your friend. And that's critical here. The only way you can share the decisions of your friends in a truly loving way is if you have done your due diligence in prayer and in seeking the Lord with your friend, on behalf of your friend, and then you speak. Otherwise, it's just your opinion. And oftentimes, it's not necessarily about loving your friends at this point, it's just about you being right. Do you allow your friends into decisions that you make? Do you walk with your friends and seek the Holy Spirit together in these decisions, praying together, talking it through, listening to the voice of God in these decisions? You see, spiritual friends, they share decisions together. They help each other discern. They lovingly help each other listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the only truly loving way we can do this. But you have to listen. You have to discern together. You have to share decisions together. So are your friendships like this? Are you a friend like this? Having friends isn't just about not feeling lonely or feeling accepted. It's not just about having someone to hang out with and doing stuff together or people they have common interests with. It's not about how they make us feel. It's about people kneeling together on a beach, praying, embracing one another, weeping for one another. God is all about us making friends. Friends with Him, first of all, then friends with each other. I mean, this is the whole point of creation, right? This is the whole point of what redemption is all about. It's who God is. And so this morning, we're going to go to the Lord's table in Holy Communion. And we're going to do something maybe a little bit different here. Communion is all about unity. It's all about relationships, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's talking about how, like, we share one loaf of bread together, and that symbolizes that we are one body in Christ. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. If you have a friendship or some kind of relationship in your life that needs to be repaired, that needs reconciliation in some way, this is the time to do it. And if this is you, if there's some relationships in your life that needs repair, I'm going to ask you to refrain from receiving the bread and the cup this morning. We still want you to come up here. We still want to say a word of blessing to you. But I'm going to ask you to refrain from accepting the bread and the cup this morning. And this is why. Because Jesus Himself says, if you have something between you and a friend, if you need to forgive a friend, if you need to seek forgiveness from a friend, you leave your gift at the altar, you go make amends, reconcile, and then you come back and offer your gift. And it's nothing for you to be ashamed of if this is you. Because if you're going to hold back, if you're going to abstain from receiving the bread and the cup this morning, this is the right thing to do. It's not a failure. It's a step towards your wholeness. It's a true demonstration of the gospel if you're able to do this. If you're able to swallow your pride and go and make amends with a friend. And the Lord's Supper is all about friendship here. Jesus gave His body and shed His blood so that we could become friends with God again. And then He invites us to share His table as His friends, as His adopted sons and daughters. So I'm going to give you a moment right now just to reflect and pray. I'm not asking you to go right now to your friend who you need to reconcile with or you need to do business with. But I'm asking you to refrain from taking bread and a cup this morning. And you go out and do that after the service or whenever you need to do that. And I'm asking you to do that before the next time we are able to take bread and a cup together. I know this is a difficult thing, but this is what Jesus calls us to. So I'm going to give you a moment right now just to reflect on your own lives. How have you been a friend to people? How have you been a friend that gives of yourself for the sake of others, so that they might have life, so that they might live in encouragement of the gospel? How have you truly prayed and cared for your friends in this way and shown your friends affection that comes from a place of deep love? These relationships is the kind of life that Jesus Himself lived here. So just give you a moment now to do that. And we can find grace and forgiveness and love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So I want you to do that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that, and these are the words of Paul, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come forward. And as they come forward, I'm just to explain a little bit of how we do communion here at Burnaby Alliance Church. The ushers are going to be inviting you to come forward row by row. And then and as you do that, you're going to come up here, you're going to receive a piece of bread, and you're going to dip it in the cup, and you're going to be able to partake in it. If you need a gluten-free option, please come down this aisle, and we'd be glad to serve you that. And if you cannot physically come out of your seat, please let an usher know. We'd be glad to come to where you're sitting and serve you there. But communion is for is primarily for people who are Christians and who understand what this is all about, who understand and know the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that he demonstrated on the cross and in his life and his resurrection too. But if this is not you, if you're not a believer yet, or if you're not, you haven't been baptized, or you just don't understand what this is all about, we still want you to come forward. We still want to say a word of blessing to you. So when you come forward, just cross your arms over your chest or shake your head, and so we know not to give the elements to you. But the bread and the cup, they represent, they symbolize. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body, which was given for us on the cross. And the blood represents his blood that he shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And every time we come and partake this, we get to celebrate and remember that we are participating in the life of Jesus, this new life of Jesus, his resurrected life, that he died for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and he rose again to new life so that we can have new life in him, and that we get to have a seat at his table as his friends, as his sons and daughters. So what we do here is a big deal. We are celebrating, we are telling the gospel, the story of the gospel and how we get to play a part in that gospel story. We've been invited in. And that's what we're doing as we partake in the bread and the cup. So I'm going to pray right now. And after I pray, the ushers will invite you up forward, row by row. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you are the author and the giver of life. That you created us in your image to be your friends so that you can pour out the love that you experience between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you can, so that we can share in that love that you get to experience yourself. And Lord, you come yourself, Lord, and your Son Jesus, dying on the cross and rising again to new life so that we could be redeemed as your friends again, reconciled to the Father. And I pray, Lord, for those of us here. I pray, first of all, that we would be able to find those kinds of friends, discover those kinds of friendships in our lives. People just walking through this life, trying to figure out what it means to follow you, Jesus, praying for one another, listening to the voice of your Holy Spirit with one another, living life with one another in affection and warmth and love and grace. But at the same time, we know that sometimes these are human relationships. They might break down. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be those first ones to be peacemakers. That just like you, Jesus, call us to, that we would leave our offering at the table and go and be reconciled with our friends, and then come back and offer our gift. I pray that we would truly find freedom in that. Lord, this is what your gospel is all about, and I pray that our lives would be living testament and demonstrations of what your gospel is all about. So we thank you so much, Lord, and we celebrate you, Jesus, and all you've done as we partake in the elements of communion this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.